Thank you, Brother Chris. Thank you, Miss Lisa. Thank you, choir. Thank you for coming. Dave, you have your Bibles. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews. Who makes the coffee? He does. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And I want to talk about the matter of pleasing God this morning. Pleasing God. As I shared with the children, there's no other greater thing you and I can do, those of us that know Him and love Him. You know, philanthropists think they can give billions of dollars, which many of them do, Buffett and Gates and so on, to charitable organizations, which is noble, but they think probably in some way they're really pleasing. But ultimately, when it's all said and done, and we all stand before God on Judgment Day, without faith, we're going to see in this verse here that you and I know very, very well, probably learned it a long time ago, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. So if you're able to, I'm going to ask you to stand as we read that one verse, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. It says, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Father, bless your word. In Christ's holy name, amen. Please be seated. The great A.W. Tozer once wrote, he said these words, he says, what I believe about God, or what you believe, he was talking about Himself, but we can say it to about ourselves as well. What I believe about God, he says, is the most important thing about me, is what he says. And in other words, what you believe about God is the most important thing about you. It's not how you've developed. It's not who you are, what you've acquired, what you accumulated, what your parents left you. Our grandparents, that the greatest thing that you and I on this planet, the reason we're still breathing and we're still here, the greatest thing, that the most important thing in this world is you, for you and I to please God. And if we don't know what God says, we don't know what God's Word says, then we can't please Him. It's just like many of in our society today, they don't know. They either didn't grow up around God's Word, or they rejected it at a young age, and now they're just off wandering aimlessly to and fro, doing their own thing. And one day they're going to have to give an account in front of a holy and righteous God, just like all of us are. But let me begin by saying this morning that our God, the one we serve, has always and will always be a very happy God. We don't hear that very much, but He's a very happy God. We want to think He's always angry at us. He's always frustrated. He can't deal with us like we do with others. We get anxiety. We want to put Him in that category. But we're putting the character of God. We're putting the nature of God, who He is, what He embodies, the supreme being, you know, our sovereign, our Lord. We're putting Him in the wrong category. He has never been lonely. We've always been lonely. May have been one moment each day. It may have been a long time. He's never been lonely. He's always rejoiced with overflowing satisfaction in the glory of His Spirit and His Son. God is not affected by anything on the peripheral as you and I are on the outside. And nothing on the outside affects Him like it does us. If God were unhappy, then things on the outside sources, might in some way affect Him. But the Scriptures teach us that God is immutable. Immutable. Immutable means He doesn't change. He doesn't change His character. He doesn't change who He is. He doesn't change His being. And we say, well, we see in the Scripture sometimes where God was going to kill Israel, or, wipe such and such out, but he didn't. Or people prayed, people were diligent, and God didn't do that. Well, again, we're trying to put our little mind around a holy and a righteous God. God knows everything. He knows what's going to happen, past, present, and future. He isn't, you know, managed by time as we are. And so we try to wrap our little finite mind around the incredible mind of God. And the scriptures say that God doesn't change. Now, we come to this world knowing that we have to spend years and years going to classes and learning in the school, oftentimes of hard knocks. We have to learn through those mechanisms. But God's not like that. He's been complete. He's been completely overflowing with perfect knowledge and with perfect satisfaction from all eternity and before that, whenever that was. He needs no education. You hear sometimes these very arrogant people that despise God. They'll say, they'll make a statement, "I'm going to tell God a thing or two when I get to heaven." What a blatant, blasphemous statement to say. God needs no education. He needs no counseling. No one can bribe or coerce him. Even us Christians, we can't say, "Please, God, please help my son to hit a home run today," or something. "Please, Lord, help, you know, so-and-so." We can ask God, he's Abba Father, but he may not answer those questions because it could be so shallow and so unbiblical that it's just crazy that we're asking him anyway. And so, no one can coerce him in any way or bribe him. And because he's complete and he is exuberantly happy and overflowing with satisfaction in the fellowship of the Trinity, all he does are the overflows of his joy. And that is what it means in the scripture when it says that God, according to the scripture, in Philippians chapter 2, verse, see if I have that. I don't have that on there. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13 says, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure." It's God's good pleasure. That's what it means. He's overflowing with joy. What he does, it's his good pleasure. And that's why you and I, regardless of what we're going through, calamity, death, whatever, if we've got our focus right, we can have good pleasure too, because he lives within us. And he motivates us. He inspires us. We trust him. God does nothing outside of his own pleasure. The pleasure he has in what he is total, absolute pleasure. This brings me to the focus of the message today: pleasing God. Here in the text and in other places such as Psalms 135, the psalmist begins by calling us to praise the Lord. And we just sang that. Praise the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord, the psalmist says. Then the psalmist gives us reasons in Psalms 135. In verse 6 he says, "Whatever the Lord pleases." I think I have that on the screen. I am just off today, my bad. But anyway, "whatever the Lord pleases, he does. In heaven and on earth," Psalms 135, 6 says, "in the seas and in the deeps, whatever pleases God, he does." I didn't just make that up. That came from God's word. "Whatever the Lord pleases, he does. In heaven and on earth, in the seas and all the deeps." In other words, in everywhere. Psalms 115, verse 3. Says the same thing. "Our God is in the heavens, and he does whatever he pleases." Whatever he pleases, whatever makes him feel good. He's God, he's Lord, he's Master, He's creator. He's over everything. There's nothing nothing over him. Everything is under him. There's nothing. I don't remember who made this quote, but there may have been Spurgeon or somebody like that that said there is nothing nowhere that can say, nobody can say, I own 1 inch of the planet, 1 inch of the universe, except God. He's the only one that can say with every grain of sand, I own that. I made that. I'm over that. Whenever God acts, he acts in a way that pleases himself. Always. God's never constrained to do a thing that he despises. He does whatever he pleases. And we just read that in Psalms 115, verse 3. He is maker and possessor of heaven. And he says in Isaiah chapter 66, verse 1, thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my, what? Footstool. Heaven's my throne, God says in Isaiah 66, 1, and the earth is my footstool. He dwells in the highest heavens. We know that. He overlooks all persons. He overlooks the earth. He overlooks the world, the cosmos. He overrules everything. He is higher than the highest, and his kingdom is over all. That's what the scriptures say this morning. And so I want to speak about the truth, about his good pleasure. Let me give you a couple of truths real quickly this morning. Number one is, pleasing God means seeing things his way. The world don't want to do that. The world wants to see it their way. Like the song, I Did It My Way. That doesn't work if you and I are going to please God. Doesn't matter how much you give to any society, any organization. Pleasing God is seeing it his way. Let no opinion of our own have place even in our prayers and even in our praises. And obviously we're human, we do that. But ultimately God wants you and I, our prayer life, our the way we walk, the way we live, he wants it to be done seeing things God's way. He's who he is. And we can't change God by our prayers, by our petitions, our needs. Sure, we're struggling sometimes. Sure, we're in calamity or we're in a terrible situation. But as he told Job, he didn't tell Job what Job wanted to hear. Can we change things like, can we change gravity? Can we change our DNA? Can we make something as beautiful as a rose? Can we make an animal or anything, a star, a moon, anything out of nothing? The answer is obviously no, isn't it? We can't do nothing. We can't do anything without him. He's the only one can do all of these things, yet we get so caught up in this world and in our life, and it's so temporary. It's going to fade away, and we're all worked up over it. Sure, we've got bills to pay. We've got health issues. We've got all of these things, but we get too worked up, brothers and sisters. We got to see it God's way. That's what he says. He wants us to see it his way. I know Google and Microsoft want you to believe differently. They want you to think, which they've said, one of them has said, maybe both of them, that they can create an intellectual computer or something. They can create something that is billions of times smarter than a human being. You know what? I don't care if they create something billions of times smarter than a human being. Because, see, they've got their system rigged where Brother Chris could tell you. I don't know anything really about IT, but he could tell you. They got it where their system corrects itself. And then if it's just sort of on autopilot, it keeps correcting itself and correcting itself, where it's supposedly smarter and smarter and smarter and smarter and so on. It doesn't matter how smart they think they get or they're going to get. You and I know they're chicken feed compared to God. Amen? They don't know nothing compared to what God knows because He made it all. The Bible says ex nihilo, which means out of nothing. Made everything out of nothing in 6 days. And He rested on the seventh day. You know, we are guilty. I'm guilty of it. We all are. We pray something like, God, please do this for me today. Or this week. But we need to remember the words of Jesus when He said in Luke chapter 22, He said, not my will. Right before He was going to the cross, not my will, but your will be done. If you want to take this cup from me, Jesus says, that'll be okay too, but if not, your will be done. It's not for me to understand God. It's not for me to figure Him out. Why? And try to reason the mind of God because He's infinite. I can't think like He thinks. Because He's super gracious, perfectly gracious. And He's gracious to who He wants to be gracious to. He saves whoever He wants to save. Obviously, He wants everybody to be saved. But we know that everybody's not going to be. Actually, there's only going to be a remnant because the Bible says very few are on the narrow road. Most people are on the broad road that leads to death. So very few means not many. In Daniel chapter 4, verse 35, I think I have that verse. Let me remind you what King Nebuchadnezzar, a pagan king, said about God after God did some great things, some amazing things because of the... because of Daniel, who was exiled there. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. This is a pagan king talking now. God does according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain Him or His hand or say to Him, what have you done? In other words, He's king. He is king. He is sovereign. He is over all. The king Nebuchadnezzar, this pagan king, even realized that. And I love what it says there. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. Not just common people. But magistrates and royalty and princes and kings, not even great monarchs like King Nebuchadnezzar the Great, can say to Him, what have you done? God's glory is inconceivable. And with whom 1,000 years are as a day, and is from everlasting to everlasting. So we can't wrap our minds around that. What I'm trying to say is that if it's in God's Word, we don't have to analyze it. We don't have to dissect it. We don't have to even question it. In our generation, we didn't question things like they do nowadays. But they don't want you throwing your Christianity out at them, do they? They're going to protest if you start talking about Jesus or you start talking about homosexuality or anti-abortion, all that stuff. They'll raise up against that. But that's just the way the devil operates. That's not the way God operates. So pleasing God, dear brothers and sisters, is seeing things God's way. Let me give you the second real simple truth. Pleasing God means doing things. You got to see, and then you do it. You see it and you do it. God reveals it to you, and then you say, yes, you're right, God. It's sort of like salvation. God convicts you. You're lost. You're going to hell. You need salvation because there's no other way to get to heaven except through Jesus. You see it. You see it in your heart's eye. And then you say, yes, you surrender. You receive it. You accept it. So pleasing God means doing things God's way. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I think I have it. Here's what it says. Finally, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound, Paul says to the church at Thessalonica, more and more, you should grow more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk, and there it is, and to please God. Walk and please God. To walk and please God are not separate duties. They're actually the same. They go together. Because walking, dear brothers and sisters, is your life. Your walk is your life. Somebody says, I love Jesus. What's your walk like? Now we're perfect? No. Do we do things we shouldn't do every day? Absolutely. But our walk is our life. Because that's what that verse we just read a moment ago, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1. You ought to walk and please God, because walk is our life. Other religions have religious things. But Christianity, we know, abolishes religion. Your whole life is to please God. And that's what Jesus says. That's what he did. That's the example he set for us. Not just coming to church, but everywhere we go. Not just on Sunday, but on Wednesday, on Friday night, on Thursday night, on Saturday night, whenever it may be. Pleasing God is not an option. It's a command. It's not one way to live. It's the only way to live. And it's done by seeing things God's way, and it's done by doing things God's way. God can be pleased. He's always happy. He's overflowing with happy. But you and I, his creation, he's pleased by the animal kingdom. You know he is. Because the little birds go get their little food in the ground, their little worm, and they bring it back to the little babies, and they've already made the nest, and they just do all these little great things, and all the other animals are just revealing God's glory. And so he created us more in the image of himself. He can be pleased by us. We have sinless. We're not sinless. So we can't have sinless perfection down here on this earth, or even anything close to it, if we're honest with ourselves. But our obedience pleases God. By being doers of the word, the Bible says. What you do is really what you believe. Not what we say, it's what we do. I ran across a quote from Jerry Lee Lewis. Y'all remember he's still alive, the killer, is that his name? He lived not real far from where my wife and I grew up. And he was known for the killer, I guess. I don't know if that was he got that term because of his music just seemed to be so invigorating to the crowd. They said, you're killing it. I don't know if that was the reason or if he killed a few of his wives, because I know a couple of his wives drowned in the swimming pool in Horn Lake, Mississippi, where he lived. But I don't know. But I ran across a quote. And here's what he said. I was raised a good Christian, is what he said. But I couldn't make it. Too weak, I guess. I don't want to die and go to hell, but I don't think I'm headed in the right direction. This is a long time ago he said this. I'm lost and undone without God. I should have been a Christian, but I was too weak for the gospel. We all have to answer to God on Judgment Day. So there was a time when he was simple-minded a little bit more. He knew that what God's Word said, obviously probably through money and affluence and fame and all that other stuff, that just kind of faded like the fog faded. So here's a question. If pleasing God is our highest priority, how are you doing? Are you perfect? No. Are you struggling? Yes, we all are. But are you putting forth effort? Is this a category that you say, I am super, super lazy in, I'm not doing anything or nowhere near what I should? Are you living a life pleasing to Him? Let's pray. Father, I pray that if some in this room say, no, I'm not living the life that I know I can, may they change that, Lord. May they repent of that today. And may they cry out to you, Lord, to forgive them. Father, because none of us are really doing that. None of us. Nobody. So all of us, Lord, can repent of that today, especially myself, that we're not where we ought to be. So, Lord, help us. Help us not to use that as a crutch or an excuse to say, well, I'm just a sinner. I can't do it. No, Lord, help us to be faithful, found faithful in all of our days so that we can help others around us learn what it means to be faithful. Help us, Lord, to please You, Lord. And we know without faith it's impossible to please You. Lord, if there's one in this audience today that just knows that they're lost and they're going to die and go to hell, Lord, may they trust You right where they stand, right where they sit. May they cry out to You for salvation and ask You to save them and to forgive them of their sins. If there's others, Lord, that's just gotten off track, may they repent of that too and come back home. In Christ's holy name, amen.